If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis in the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter. The title of my sermon this evening is Why Do Bad Things Happen? And I realize that probably within a space of one sermon I can't answer that question, but I just want to give you something to think about this evening. Have you ever asked the question, why, God? Why? Why did this happen? You know, I know probably all of you have asked those sort of questions at one time or another. When I was 17 years old, I remember waking up in the hospital after a terrible accident. I didn't remember what happened, but as they filled me in what happened, I knew how I felt and how banged up and beat up I was. I was hooked up to machines. I was confused. I was perplexed. And I began to wonder, where was God? Where was God? Why did this happen? Why did you let this happen, God? Why? You know, and I am certain, I know, that those sort of questions are asked every day, all day long, all across our world. And I'm certain also that you, at one time or another in your life, have asked those very same questions. You asked them when someone close to you died. You may have asked them like me when you're laying on a hospital bed. Maybe you asked it at a scene of an accident. You asked it after some catastrophe has struck you or someone you loved. Why, God? Why? Why did this happen? How can a loving God permit such terrible things to take place? If God is all-powerful, why does he allow such tragedies to occur? You've all wondered that thing. You know, these are very fundamental human questions. And it's a question asked by all nations, all peoples. And you know, really, you think about it, it's a fundamental question that all religions, and in fact even atheists, have to try to answer that question. Why do bad things happen? But you know, the answer, the true answer, is found in God's word. However, I'm going to warn you, the answer I'm going to give you, you're not going to like. It'll cause you to despair. But then I think, as we look at it closer, it'll give you hope. Why do bad things happen? If you would, look in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Rohail is going to skip, or I'll skip a few verses as we read through this. But if you look at verse 6, it says, a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Now, if you would, skip down to verse 15. And it says, then the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And continue on down to chapter 3 and look at verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Going down to verse 8. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then look down to verse 16. It says, "The woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you'll bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then he said that to Adam, he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and to eat from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.'" And look what it says here. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And look down to verse 24. "So he drove man out. In the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father, we've looked into your word, these words of Genesis, these words about the very beginnings of life and of this world. And the answers to so many fundamental questions, Lord, they're answered here. And Father, we just pray that our minds may be attentive to these things. Father, we know that your word gives us strength, it gives us guidance, it gives us life. So we listen and hearken to your word, O Lord. I pray this evening, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sins and my imperfections, that I may proclaim your word to your precious people whom you love. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the book of Genesis, especially these first few chapters, answer very important questions for us. The book of Genesis answers very fundamental human questions like, where did I come from? What's my purpose? Where have I been in the sense of all of humanity? And where are we going? These are questions that really every religion attempts to answer, but the truth is found in this word in the Bible. You know, I want you to think about something for a moment. We just expect bad things to happen. It's not that we're pessimists necessarily, but we expect bad things to happen. You know, we're entering the hurricane season. And it's not a question of if, but it's a question of how many and how strong will they be. We expect damage. You know, a lot of you probably have car insurance, health insurance, house insurance, life insurance. You know, we prepare for bad things to happen. Government agencies love to keep statistics. And, you know, they've already estimated how many people this year are going to die from heart disease. They've already estimated this year how many people are going to die from cancer. They've already estimated how many car accidents there's going to be. How many murders. How many industrial accidents. And how many lightning strikes. How many people will be killed by lightning. And they're usually pretty accurate. We just expect bad things to happen. It's not a question of if, but when and how. You know, we expect to die. You know, those who are older among us have probably already have prepared wills, bought life insurance, even prepaid funerals. Because we expect these things to take place. You know, just a few things that's going to maybe flash up on the screen there just to illustrate, you know, like forest fires and floods, you know, people in the hospital, you know, famine, tornadoes, lightning, you know, demonstrations, people, angry people, war, you know, all these things. We just expect it to happen. In fact, when we turn on the news or pick up a newspaper, we expect to read about or hear about murder, mayhem, greed, scandal, war, earthquakes, plague, death. We expect that. And it would be odd if no one died in a bomb or a car bomb explosion today. You know, we just expect bad things to happen. It seems normal. However, the question I want to ask you, is it normal? Is it normal? Or have we just gotten used to things being this way? Can we ever expect anything different? One thing I want to say is that God never intended the world to be this way. Think about that for a moment. God never intended the world to be this way. He did not create it to be this way. God did not create the earth to be this way. Clearly, something has gone terribly wrong. The book of Genesis tells us that God created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And after each creative day, God pronounced what he had done, what he had created to be good. You remember that? And he created everything to work in harmony. And he made Adam from the dust of the ground. And he placed him in a well-watered garden with his wife Eve. And in that garden of Eden, they had everything that they could possibly need or possibly want. It was a paradise. There was no death. There was no disease. There was no violence. There was no hunger. Everything was simply good. You know, further, God apparently, from what's implied here, actually walked in the garden and communed directly with Adam and Eve during this time. You know, Adam and Eve had unhindered and free access to God. God's life-giving spirit flowed freely through their lives. In fact, Adam and Eve and their offspring could have lived forever there in that Garden of Eden. They could have had eternal life in that paradise. This is the path that God intended for them, for the whole human race. But in this bountiful garden, God made only one rule. He made one rule. That's all. There was one rule. I don't know if you go to the camp or something like that. Usually they have all these lists, all these rules, you know, things you have to follow and not do. You know, and you know, you look at the traffic laws. There's all these laws, you know, things you can't do. But God only made one rule in the garden. In fact, if you look to chapter 2, look at verse 16, just to remind you of that again. Chapter 2, verse 16. But the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree, now this is interesting, any tree of the garden you may freely eat. God is being really generous. He says, any tree you will pick from, you can eat from it. It's all yours. It's all yours. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. If they ate from this one tree, God warns that you shall surely die. Those who are better at Hebrew and I have noticed in the original Hebrew, this is kind of an odd phrase where it says, you shall surely die. In fact, some have suggested it could be translated something like, dying, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall surely die. In other words, if you eat from this tree, the process of death would begin immediately. Dying, you shall surely die. Death would immediately become part of their everyday experience, and eventually they would die. Of course, Adam and Eve proved that they could not resist the temptation to try, you know, a little bite from that tree. I wonder if we could have resisted either. You know, it was suggested to them that God couldn't be trusted, that God would be just hiding something wonderful from them. And they just had to take a bite. You know, sometimes the refusal to trust God's word is the first step into sin. Immediately after that fateful choice, they realized that everything had changed. As soon as they made that choice, they realized everything had changed. They are now in open rebellion against their Creator. They felt shame. They attempted to cover their shame with crude clothing. They even tried to hide from God when He came into the garden. And so their sin severed this life-giving fellowship that they had had with God. It was not that God had moved away from them. They had moved away from God. And Adam and Eve's fateful choice had terrible consequences for themselves and for all of their descendants, which we are part of. And so they have left for us this legacy of sin and this legacy of death. It's now in our nature. It's now in our blood. And for this sin, for this rebellion against God, God told Adam that there would indeed be far-reaching consequences. In fact, I'd like you to look back down to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Chapter 3, look at verse 17. And he said to Adam, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree about which I've commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat.'" You knew what the rules were. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I want you to notice something here, that there's consequences not just for Adam and Eve, but consequences for all of creation. For all of creation. Because notice what God says here. He says, "Cursed is the ground or the earth because of you." Because of you, the earth is cursed. Why is this? Well, in the book of Genesis, there's an intimate connection between human beings and the earth. Adam, the name Adam, literally means a man made out of earth, made out of the dust. In fact, God says that you're going to return to the dust of the ground. But cursed is the ground because of you. Remember, Adam was told to rule over the creation. Adam named all the animals. Adam and Eve's sin not only brought sin and death into their own lives, but also into all of creation. In Eden, Adam only needed to pick fruit and eat. Now he would have to work, sweat, and toil if he was going to eat. And in fact, God says the earth itself is going to work against your efforts by producing weeds and thorns. Instead of paradise, Adam was driven out of Eden to live in a harsh and hostile world. Now, because the earth was cursed, there could be floods and storms and earthquakes. Diseases could wreak havoc on man, beasts, and plants. Now predators could seek his life. Adam became mortal. He and all of creation were now subject to aging, corruption, and death. Adam and his children were sinners, and we became predisposed to sin and to selfishness. We were born liars. We were born murderers. We were born thieves. We were born sinners. And this is the legacy that is ours in Adam. And this is why the world is the way it is. This is why the Bible calls this time in which we live the present evil age. Now that's the bad news. However, God has no plans to leave things this way. Amen? This is not what God had intended for His creation. It is not His purpose that our sins would separate us from Him. It is not His purpose that we would live short, tragic, sinful, or painful lives. And even in this present evil age, God is still at work among us. Even though we are sinners by nature, He is gathering a people now. He is gathering a people who would love and obey Him. He's looking for a people who will love and obey Him without being made to do it, without being compelled to do it, or being do it because they're fearful of Him. But God wants people who will love and obey Him freely. Are you one of those people? Our model, our example, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes this. He says, "The Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of the Father." Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He defeated both sin and death. And creation itself awaits the day when God, through Jesus Christ, will set it free from sin and from death. In fact, I'd like you, if you would, turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Look what Paul writes here. Paul is a person acquainted with grief and sorrows. But he writes this. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us." You think about those words for a moment. We cannot compare the sufferings of this time. Aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. That is shorthand there. And Paul's talking about the resurrection, the glorified body that we will receive at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. He says, you can't compare the sufferings of this age with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Now look at verse 19. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." When will the sons of God be revealed? What he's talking about again is the resurrection. That's when the sons of God, the children of God, will be revealed. And it says the creation is almost as though it's waiting for that day to take place. It waits eagerly for that day. Verse 20, now look what it says here. "For the creation was subjected to futility." Futility, it's talking about corruption, talking about death. The creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Look at verse 22. "We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." It's a world, it's a creation, all creation itself is awaiting the day when Christ shall return, when the sons of God will be revealed by resurrection. And the earth itself will be changed and transformed. That there'll be glory instead of corruption. In comparison to eternity, the evil times in which we live, I think will be just a little mark in all of eternity. Because God intends to restore what was lost. I want you to think about what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus talks about the regeneration. In the book of Acts, we hear about the restitution of all things, or the restoration of all things. In fact, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 1. Here's what John the Revelator sees. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband." Look at verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them.'" I find that interesting, verse 3 there, when you compare it back to the book of Genesis, where God at one time walked in the garden and fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. That time passed after they sinned. They were chased out of the garden, chased out of God's presence. But here we have this picture of the restored heavens and earth, and it says the tabernacle of God is now among men once again. Verse 4, I love this verse here. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now look what, here's what God has planned. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And he says the first things have passed away. They're gone. Verse 5. "And he who sits on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Verse 6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I want you to just think about it for a moment. Just, it's almost a timeline, how history is laid out. God created the heavens and the earth. He made them perfect. He created Adam and Eve. He placed them in a garden, a paradise. Adam and Eve turned against God, rebelled against God, sinned. Because of that, the world was thrown into turmoil, chaos, where we have death, destruction, hatred, violence, disease, anything you could name. But this is not the way God intended it to be or created it to be. And now he sent Jesus Christ, his son, in this world to pay the penalty for our sins. He was raised from the dead to life eternal. And he gives hope now to each one of us, that we may have a part, share in that coming kingdom of God. That we may live as God created us to live. But he does say this to us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes will inherit these things." May we be among those who overcome this world. A car accident, a casualty of war, an abused child, an incurable disease, a flood, a tornado. Why? Why, God? Why do bad things happen? Now, I would not be so arrogant to stand here and say that I've answered that question for all time and all occasions, because that is a question that wise men have been attempting to answer for generations. However, the Bible, God's inspired word, does give us answers. It shows us the big picture. And this is really basic Bible 101. And it's something that many people in this world do not understand. The ancient story tells us that our ancestors rebelled against their Creator. Their actions separated them from God, the source of life. And because of their selfish actions, the whole creation was thrown into chaos. Eden became a hostile place full of sin and death. Disease, pain, hurt, violence not only became possible, but very common. We don't even blink an eye at it anymore. We became sinners by nature. Through Adam and Eve, all of us have the same legacy. But praise be to God that He will not let this stand, that He will not let this endure. In Jesus Christ, by trusting in His sacrifice and in His life, we can have a part in the new heavens and the new earth that God is preparing. We can dwell with our Father in all eternity upon this earth in the kingdom of God. You know, we have a lot of decisions to make in our lives. But you know, our only hope is the one that God has given to us in His Word.